Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we are studying together from a section of the New Testament known as the General Epistles. It is interesting that it is very convenient to divide the New Testament into sections. For instance, the four Gospels and Acts would be the historical section. Then we find the Epistles of Paul. And then we find the general epistles, these seven epistles of James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Jude. We find the book of Revelation. And so it's convenient to divide the New Testament into sections and to study the book from the standpoint of these sections of the New Testament. Now I want to emphasize again and again, as we begin again the study of 1st Peter, I want to emphasize again and again that this entirely is the Word of God. Though we artificially sometimes separate one section from another section, and sometimes we're even tempted to emphasize one section more than another section, all of it is the Word of God, and all of it is important for our understanding, it's important for our obedience, it's important for our guide in life. And so we need to understand why each section is important to us, even the study of the Gospels and the study of the prison epistles and the study of the pastoral epistles and all those epistles of Paul. And then, of course, the study of the general epistles. Why are these sections important to us? Because they give us guidelines concerning our lives, both in salvation and in the Christian life itself. Now, in the last lesson, we began the study of the text of 1 Peter. We were down still into the introduction, and in the first part of the introduction, we notice that the writer of the book, Peter, introduces himself. He speaks of his authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And now in verse 2, he has this to say, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God." His address is, of course, to the Gentiles throughout the Roman Empire. And in verse 2, he says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace be multiplied." Now in this section, in this verse, in fact, he is speaking of their relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. Now we emphasize all three members of the Trinity. We emphasize the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they're all one, of course, in the Trinity. But we emphasize the work that they do. And the work of the Holy Spirit is very, very important. And I think I've emphasized this in some of our previous studies. The work of the Holy Spirit is vitally important to the Christian. First of all, in salvation itself. The Lord Jesus indicates this in the Gospel of John, chapter 16, how the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin and judgment and righteousness to come. Sin and righteousness and judgment to come, let me put it that way. And he speaks of this in chapter 16. Before we were ever saved, it is the Holy Spirit who works in our hearts to bring us to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful truth this is, and perhaps I'll be mentioning this as we continue the study of chapter 1 of 1 Peter, the work of the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, the Lord Jesus himself speaks of the drawing work of the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit helps us to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We in ourselves, of course, before we were saved, were hopeless, lost sinners. We were apart from God. We had no hope and no future. As far as our lives were concerned. But the Holy Spirit moved upon our hearts to draw us to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to make it very clear. The Holy Spirit does not believe for us. We have the responsibility still to reach out and to trust the Lord Jesus by faith. I use this word reach out, not the idea that somehow I can save myself, but the idea that I have to have faith in the Lord Jesus as my Savior. Some have gone so far as to say that even our very faith is given to us by God. We're just laying there as dead, lost sinners. We have no responsibility whatsoever. And this, of course, is not true. We have to exercise faith. But without the help of the Holy Spirit, we could not do these things. And then, of course, there's the work of the Holy Spirit in regenerating us. I may mention this a little bit later. But He regenerates us when we trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior. We become new creatures in Christ Jesus. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, we're new creatures in Christ Jesus. We're regenerated. And then the Holy Spirit indwells us and lives in our lives and aids us day by day in so many different ways. I don't want to get into this subject with you, but in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, there are some 10 different ways the Holy Spirit works in the life of the unbeliever and the believer. And these ways are very important to God. And so in this passage, verse 2, he speaks of the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing us, and of course the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to emphasize one phrase there, and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me emphasize that phrase before we go on to verse 3. And that is that it's through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can have our salvation. It was not just His death on the cross. He had to die, of course. In other words, it was a shedding of the blood in death. But it's the blood itself. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. This is 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin, and so forth. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So we are saved through the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as a sacrifice on the cross for our sins. And it was this wonderful sacrifice of the Lord Jesus that made it possible for me and for you as lost sinners to come into the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this leads us now to verse 3, and perhaps we'll be looking back for a few moments also in verse 2, but let's go into verse 3, down to verse 12. And this is a very important section because it has to do with the benefits of salvation given to believers. And let's begin reading with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearance of Jesus Christ, whom ye have not seen ye love, in whom though ye now see you see Him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now I want to stop our reading right there with verse 10. But this section is going to go down, clear down from chapter 1, verse 3, clear down to verse 12. Now, we notice that the Apostle Paul had opened two of his epistles with a list of blessings and benefits the believers enjoy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think this is the purpose of Peter as well, as he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, to bring to our attention the benefits and the blessings of salvation. And I want to say this very frankly. Sometimes we as Christians, as we go through difficult times, are tempted to feel sorry for ourselves. There are even Christians who might ask the question, is it really worth it for me to belong to the Lord Jesus? Since I belong to Him, I have so many troubles in my life. I have so many temptations that I face. I have suffered so many losses for the sake of Christ. I've gone through persecutions and sufferings for Him. Is it worth it? And I want to emphasize again and again and again, it is absolutely worth it to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing that I lose as I live my life in this world. There is nothing that I go through. There is nothing that I suffer for the sake of Christ that outweighs the blessings and the benefits of belonging to Him. When we think of what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, has taken us from a hopeless, lost condition, has brought us into saving relationship with the Lord, and then throughout our lives is our source of joy and strength and peace when we think of all of the benefits of the Christian life, and of course in eternity itself. When I die, I'm not afraid to die, because absent from the body is present with the Lord. And so there's nothing that outweighs the benefits and the blessings of salvation. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 to 9, the Apostle Paul lists some of the blessings the Corinthians had in receiving the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, he lists the blessings that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. I think I've mentioned this in one of our previous studies, but you notice in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, that in almost every verse, the Lord Himself is emphasized. Everything I have from God in salvation comes through the Lord Jesus Christ and His work, and His present work, of course, in saving us from our sins. And so the Apostle Paul, when he was saved, had these blessings in his life. Now, let's look now at verse 3, and let's look at the first of these blessings. And the first of the blessings is, He caused us to be born again to a living hope. He caused us to be born again to a living hope. Now, when you speak of the new birth, you're speaking, of course, of the same new birth that Jesus shared with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verses 1 to 21. He was a man now who was a very righteous Jew as far as righteousness under the flesh could be concerned. He was a very righteous Jew. He was a perfect keeper of the law. Apparently, he was not only a Pharisee, but he was a teacher of the law. The Apostle Paul speaks of the righteousness which he lived from a human standpoint, the righteousness which he lived as a Pharisee and as a Jew, when he gives his testimony in Philippians chapter 3. Chapter 3, verses 4 to 6, the Apostle Paul lists all of the different things that he had lived, and he speaks of himself as blameless under the law. Now, Nicodemus had come to the Lord Jesus. Let me just very quickly review this with you. He had come to the Lord Jesus to learn from the Lord Jesus, and Jesus had to confront him, and that is that on the path he was on, he was lost in his sins. In other words, he was on a human path. He was hoping, by strictly keeping the law, being able to say to God, as far as I know, I'm not breaking any part of the law, that somehow he could present himself as righteous before God. And Jesus had to confront him with this, and confront him with the truth, except a man be born again, in order to have a spiritual birth, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, on the human level, you cannot reach God. You can only do it through the spiritual regeneration which comes by the Holy Spirit. And so the Lord Jesus had to emphasize this truth again and again. This new birth would be spiritual in nature and would not be the natural progression of human life. We believe that later Nicodemus actually became a Christian. We find, for instance, in John chapter 20 that he even helped bury the Lord Jesus. And so, in fact, we find this, I believe, at the end of chapter 19. He even helped bury the Lord Jesus. And in John chapter 12, we believe that Nicodemus was one of those deeply convicted but would not yet take a stand. Now, Paul had the same approach to God before he was saved, and I mentioned this. He had the same approach to God, Philippians 3, verses 4 to 6. So now, Paul is an example to us of a man like Nicodemus who had to turn from his natural progression and turn to the new birth through faith in the Lord Jesus. Now in this passage, Peter is giving us some teaching concerning the new birth. First of all, this new birth is according to the plan and the foreknowledge of God. And this is very important, and that is that God planned for our salvation. He planned that we would not be saved at all through the law of Moses. The law of Moses was merely pointing us to our sinful condition, pointing us to the coming Savior. Everything in the sacrifices offered under the law pointed us to the coming of the Savior and to His saving work. And then he speaks of the fact that it's by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. This is in verse 2 still, but it's one of the blessings that we notice. is by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who makes possible our new birth. It's through, of course, the death of Christ. We trust in Christ as our Savior. But the Holy Spirit is the one who regenerates us and sets us apart for the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse 3, it's according to the mercy of God. And how wonderful this is. You think back to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. And there is the mercy and the outpouring of God's love upon us, entirely apart from our own works. And then, of course, number 4, it's assured by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Now, I don't want to go into this with you, but if you were to study 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he points out, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then we have no hope. There had to be victory by the Lord Jesus over death. And so this blessing of God comes because the Lord Jesus resurrected from the dead himself. And 1 Corinthians 15 emphasizes this in a number of different passages, that if there had been no resurrection, then we ourselves would have no assurance of our salvation. Our hope would be in vain. Now, I need to stop right here, but let me just give you the last one. He also says that it's by the Word of God and the teachings, the directions, and the results taught in the Word of God. So our assurance comes because God has given us His Word, His inspired Word, the entire Bible, in fact. And I pick up the Bible, and I may have some little doubts in my heart or mind, but I pick up the Word of God, and the Word of God assures me that these things are true, and I can believe it from God Himself. I want to stop right here. May the Lord bless you as we continue this study together.